Welcome to the Every Nation New York podcast. Every Nation exists to help people know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New York City and beyond. Enjoy the talk.
Before we jump in, I just want to say thanks, especially to Nathan, who's not here, because he's going to listen to this. I want to make sure he hears this also on the podcast. But when we first came here, Eric and I, when we were figuring out where God wanted us to be, West Side or East Side, the first day we came, it was Will preaching. And I thought, how fantastic is it that the pastors are willing to share the pulpit for the whole church to come and give a word? And I thought to myself, man, if one day I could be here on the East Side to do that, how great would that be? And a year later, here I am. I thought, oh, man, you got to be careful what I ask for. But it's great. Yeah. So before we jump in, let me just open us in a word of prayer. God, thank you so much for your word and it being alive. Thank you, God, that we're never alone in this walk with you. Your word is right next to us. Your spirit is always with us. And it opens new doors, new thoughts, new experiences with you every day, God. And so we usher you in now, Holy Spirit. Teach us. Remove all obstacles from hearing your word now, including myself, God. And let your word be true. In the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, we pray. Amen. Today's passage is going to come from the book of Genesis, chapter 15, verses 1 to 6. And it says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my house will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you're able to. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed, and he counted it to him as righteousness. It's the word of the Lord. There's a story about this boy named Johnny. Little Johnny wanted nothing more for Christmas than an Xbox One, right? And while his friends are writing letters to Santa, Johnny thought, I could do one better. So he sits down one day in his room and starts a letter. Dear Jesus, if you give me an Xbox this year, I promise I'll be nice to my little brother for a whole year. Upon writing that, he realizes, I don't know if that's possible. My brother's really annoying. A year's a long time. So he crumples that paper up and he throws it away. And he tries again. Dear Jesus, if you give me an Xbox One, I promise I'll listen to my parents for a year. He pauses and then scratches out year, writes in a month. He pauses and scratches out a month. And then he leans back and just thinks, wait, if I really have to listen to my parents, they're going to tell me to do my homework. And then when I'm done, I have to go do my chores. And what if they tell me to go hang out with my little brother? Oh. When am I going to have time to play my Xbox? So he crumples it up and he throws it away. Suddenly he gets a great idea. He runs downstairs into the living room towards the fireplace. And on top of the mantle of the fireplace is a statue of his mother's Virgin Mary. He takes the statue, runs to the kitchen, wraps it in newspaper, puts it into a garbage bag, runs back into his room, opening his closet door, puts it into the closet, closes the door, and sits back down. He begins to write another letter. Dear Jesus, if you do not give me an Xbox One this year, I promise that you will never see your mother again. Promises, they're kind of a funny thing, aren't they? We make them at the craziest times for the stupidest reasons. I mean, husbands out there, when do we typically make our promises? When we say or do something stupid, right? I mean, I don't know. I always keep my promises to my wife. I'm asking you guys, right? And we'll make another promise after that because we failed to fulfill that promise. And our wives, God bless them, they will believe us because they have faith in us. And we'll do it again and again. But regardless of who we are, don't we love hearing promises? We love receiving promises. Why? Because there's a sense of assurance, isn't there? When you hear a promise, you're assured that you're going to get what you want. But if we don't get what we expect, if enough time passes, we start to doubt a little bit, don't we? And when that doubt settles deeper into our soul, we ask questions. And eventually we start questioning the person who made that promise. Does it ever feel like that with God at times? Where you feel like God is just not coming through with his end of the promise. And we know, don't we? We know that God has a plan for us, right? A promise. We read it in scripture. We're preached to in the pulpit by our pastors that there is a plan, there's a promise to prosper you, to grow you. We say that to our friends when they're struggling. We pray that over them, don't we? But give it some time. Maybe a year, maybe a few years. We start to lose hope again. We start to doubt. And we might even start questioning whether or not God's even listening. And that's the story of Abraham. That's what's going on in his life. But before we can jump in, we have to recap what's been going on for him. 10 years before we are at in this chapter, God calls Abraham out to leave his country, to leave his home, his comforts. And the part of that is if he was to be obedient to God, God promised to bless him. And that blessing included a family, not just any family, but one that's going to grow into a nation. Why was that so important to Abraham? In that culture, we have to understand something. There was a direct correlation. This is what they believe. There was a direct correlation that the amount of kids was equal to the amount of blessing that you received from God. In other words, Abraham was not a blessed man in the eyes of his community or his family, maybe not even his wife. If you think about it, he might have actually been an outcast. So he really wanted this blessing. He really wanted this promise because to him, it meant his life, that God truly, truly loved him. And so he obeyed and he went. But let me tell you, as we read the chapters, this journey that he goes on, it's insane. Nothing good comes from it, right? He finally goes to where God wants him to be, this land that they call Canaan, and there's a famine, meaning nothing is growing. There's no water, no plants. He can't grow. He can't farm. His cattle, his livestock, they can't eat. So he has to leave to the nearest city, which is Egypt, to go buy supplies. And what happens? Pharaoh ends up falling in love with his wife, and he ends up telling Pharaoh that it's his sister. That's a different sermon from another time, so let's not dwell there. But God ends up working it out, that Pharaoh ends up giving him all he needs, along with livestock, to continue on his journey. But that's not all. When they're settled, the drought ends, the season's done, his nephew, Lot, that's with him, he thinks that there's not enough room for the two of them in this new place. So Abraham gives him the blessing, and Lot separates to a different place. So what's happening? Abraham's family is splitting in half, which is actually the opposite of what God promised him, isn't it? He said the family was going to grow, not shrink. And if matters couldn't get worse, a war breaks out between 7 different cities, and Abraham is living literally right in the middle. And 4 of these cities combine, and they go and they capture the area where Lot is living, his nephew, and they take everything. Abraham, being a good uncle, he can't just sit there. What does he do? He takes 318 men, and he goes, he fights this army of 4 cities of just 318 men, and he successfully pushes them back, rescuing his nephew. Okay, let's pause. A lot has just happened there, right? A lot's going on with Abraham. What do you think he's feeling? Right? It's been 10 years since God's made this promise, and nothing good seems to have happened so far. And he doesn't even have a kid yet, let alone just before this, he goes to war against a huge army. not forgetting to mention that he's 85 years old at this point. He's going into war. I'm 35. I struggle going up my apartment, my walk up, three stories, carrying groceries at times. And this guy's going into war, successfully defeating an army of four cities. If I were to really think about how Abram feels, I would think he's upset. That's where we begin our chapter. It's a conversation between God and Abraham. And this is what God says, verse 1. He says, Abraham, don't worry, don't be scared. I'm going to be your shield. Your reward is going to be great. See, God understands that Abraham is really, really hurting right now. Maybe at his end. And so he wants to encourage him. Don't be afraid. I know you almost died. I'm going to be your shield. And I promise you, you're going to see rewards. What's Abraham's response? Verses 2 to 3. What are you going to give me, God? What are you going to give me? And notice how he completely glosses over that first part of what God says. Don't worry. I'm going to protect you. No, Abraham cuts right to the heart of the matter, right? Right to what he wants, what he feels like he's owed. Not a, thanks, God. No. Abraham wants to talk about exactly what he feels like he deserves at this point. How does God respond? Verses 4 to 5. Basically, God is just reiterating that one promise he made 10 years ago. And if we read all of the promises here, they're still in future tense, meaning they're not happening yet. And he doesn't say a timeline or tell Abraham when it's actually going to happen. Your own son will be your heir. Go outside, look at the stars. Can you count them? Your family will be like those stars. So what is God actually saying to Abram? Wait. Yeah. My promises are good, but you're still going to have to wait for them. If I were to just put myself in Abraham's shoes right now, knowing what he feels, going through what he's been through for 10 years, having so much difficult experiences just destroying my family, my heart, my soul, my own faith. Honestly, if God said that to me, he said, Jeff, wait. I quit. I'm done. I'm going home to what I know and what I trust. Right? Wouldn't you? But something strange happens, doesn't it? Verse 6. Abraham responds in a different way. He says, he believed the Lord, and God counted that to him as righteousness. You see, Abraham must be really pushing himself at this point. Because just a moment ago, he was accusing God that God wasn't coming through. But because he chooses to believe, not only is he reassured, but his relationship with God is also reestablished. But there's something so profound happening here. I've read this passage so many times, this verse in particular. He counted his belief as righteousness. Isn't that weird? Just believing? I mean, when I think about acts of righteousness, don't you think of something kind of epic? You know, like if I just go on the street right now and just evangelize and hundreds of people come in and get saved. That's an act of righteousness, right? Or if I were to donate all my stuff to charity, that's an act of righteousness, isn't it? But simply believing. Isn't that too easy? No. Believing is hard, isn't it? It is really hard. Especially if we've already been waiting for years and we see no changes in our career, our finances, our family, our church. Believing is hard. And that's exactly why Abraham, when he believed, God counted that as righteousness. But the question is, how do we do it, right? How do we believe again in God's promises? As I was studying the passage, God kept bringing these two questions to my head, and they're very personal questions, but I had to be really honest when I was trying to answer them. But it shaped the way I looked at God's promises afterwards. First question, do I know how to wait? Do I even know what that means? Do I know how to wait? In the Boston Globe in 2013, there was a study done. It's a pretty long title. It was called Instant Gratification is Making Us Perpetually Impatient. Pretty long title, but it's pretty self-explanatory also. A study in there really caught my attention. And a computer scientist from UMass Amherst did a study on 6.7 million internet users. And what he discovered was the average wait time a person was willing to give a video to load before complaining was 2 seconds. Yeah. And then after 10 seconds, 50% of those people completely gave up trying to watch that video. 10 seconds is all it took. What does that tell us? We hate waiting. We hate waiting, don't we? We hate waiting so much that we'll pay other people to wait for us. Here in New York City, there's a company called Same Old Line Dudes. You guys ever hear of that? Yeah. You can pay a professional to wait online for you for anything. Hamilton tickets, Cronuts, a new phone, whatever it is. Some of you are so excited about it. This is the best part of serving for you. You just needed something new. Same Old Line Dudes. There it is. Yeah, we hate waiting that we will pay someone to do it. Why? Because we have this misconception of what waiting is. We look at waiting as a cost, don't we? It's the price we have to pay in order to get to what we want. But that's not biblical. That's not what Scripture teaches us. There's a thing called patience that's littered throughout the Bible. In James chapter 5, verse 7, it says, "Be patient until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruits of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains." What does that even mean? In ancient Israel, it was basically a desert climate. They had two rain seasons. The first one prepared the land for farming. The second one made it so the crops would grow. The problem with the late rains is that it often came really late, like 2 to 3 months kind of late. And if you were a farmer, this was your livelihood. So you might not be able to wait 3 months. So you'll go and you'll harvest it. But if you are willing to wait, if you are willing to wait for the late rains, you would definitely reap a bigger and abundant harvest because the roots of the plants, as they're in a drought season, grow deeper and wider as they search for water. And so when the late rains do eventually come, the plants take up significantly more water and nutrients than they would before. See, waiting can be a blessing, but only if we look at it and shift our perspective on it. And it also depends what we do while we're waiting, right? While we wait, we have to be like the roots and seek God, don't we? We have to really try and search for the Lord. And that leads me to our second question. What do I want more? Do I want God, or do I just want his promises? If we're like those roots growing and we're looking for God, and we're really looking for God, then this question really has to be answered. What's more important to us? Just the promise? Or are we okay with getting God? You know, if you think about it, it's really hard to tell what we're after sometimes, isn't it? Especially when we're in the middle of those circumstances. If you study the story of Abraham, it's hard to tell whether or not he wants God or God's promises sometimes, isn't it? The very next chapter, Abraham goes and he fathers a son on his own with his maidservant. I mean, he gets his blessing from his wife. It's actually her idea, and he approves of it. But that's not how God wants to fulfill that promise to him. But Abraham couldn't wait anymore. He wanted that promise, not God. But you know what? God still ended up redeeming that for him. Even though there were consequences to that decision, eventually God would give Abraham his own son through Sarah, Isaac. Right? And it wasn't because God just wanted to give Abraham something because he promised him. No, the reason why he had to wait 25 years for Isaac is because God wanted to do one thing. He wanted to draw Abraham closer to him. Right? And that's what God wants to do for us today. He wants us to draw closer to him as we wait. Right? What do we want? Do we want God or do we want God's promises? Do we know how to wait? I'm going to close with just this story. Recently, Eric and I, we saw this pretty great show, and I highly recommend it. It's called Sing, An Irish Christmas. It's phenomenal. I personally loved it because it was so blatantly Christian in a very secular concert hall, Carnegie Hall. And it was amazing. But what was great about it is they brought in so many varying musicians. And one of their guests was someone named Joni Erickson Tada. And for those of you who don't know who she is, she's a prolific Christian writer. And she's a champion and spokesperson for human rights for people with disabilities. See, Joni Erickson Tada is a paraplegic. When she was 17, she was involved in a car accident and left her paralyzed from the neck down. And she came and she gave this beautiful several verses in the spoken word. And after the show, I just felt so inspired. Well, I felt many things, but inspired was also one of them. I went home and I looked her up. And I found this interview. And it was titled, I'm sorry for the long titles, After 50 Years in a Wheelchair, I Still Walk with Jesus. In the interview, she says this, when I was first injured, I just wanted out of my wheelchair. I wanted to walk again. I wanted to have hands that worked. So I followed every scripture. I was anointed with oil. I went to the elders. I confessed sin. I would call my friends on the telephone and insist, hey, the next time you see me, I want to be on my feet. Have faith with me. Believe with me. She goes on to say that she would go visit these healing services, right? And the first one she ever went to, she was so excited. She thought this was going to be it. Problem was, the ushers put her in the way back of the stage. And when the pastor, the healer, was calling people up, she couldn't make it there. And what's worse is the ushers actually ushered her out early because she was in a wheelchair and she was blocking the exit. So she left and she felt betrayed. And she thought to herself, why is it that the people that need the most healing are missed? So she did what every cliche Christian would do. She turned to the Bible. And this is what she says. After studying Mark, I began to see Jesus' priorities of healing differently. The same man who healed withered hands and blind eyes is also the one who said, if that hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Or if that eye leads you astray, gouge it out. God is interested in a deeper healing. There are really more important things in life than walking. There are more important things in life than having the use of your hands. And that is having a heart that's free of the grip of sin, pride, and self-centeredness. I'm not saying I've arrived. I've got a long way to go. But I'm on my way. And that's a very, very good thing. When I saw her on stage and I heard her, the spoken word was on the promise of Jesus Christ. It was amazing. Her spoken word wasn't amazing. She was amazing. Just seeing how much joy and peace she had. You know, to be honest, after a while, I stopped listening to her because all I was focused on was thinking to myself, wow, could I ever be like her? In her circumstance, be so content, be so satisfied with being where she is. Did I mention that years before that, she was already diagnosed with stage 3 breast cancer? And she won. She defeated it. Do we know how to wait? Like Joni Erickson Tada, 50 years she's been waiting. Do we want God more than we want his promises? Church, let's close our eyes, and I'll invite Will and the worship team to come up. I want to just take some time to prepare before we even go into prayer. So if your eyes closed and your head's bowed, join me as we think. Today is New Year's Eve. It's a time where people make new resolutions. We make resolutions because we hope to see something different. We hope for change. And why not? Change is good, right? But while most resolutions only change one area of our life, most resolutions only provide temporary satisfaction and become fleeting. What better commitment can we make right now than to commit or to recommit ourselves to the one that makes promises for our life? What could be better than learning to wait and to seek and to find him every day, even if we don't get the answers we want? God will always, always show up when you need him. So God, we come into your presence. We thank you that your presence is always here, wherever we are. We don't have to go far. We don't have to try very hard to be with you, God, because it is your desire for us to be with you, even when it's not our own. God, help us to recommit, to seek more of you and who you are, God. God, help us to lay down everything else that we've been holding on to, that we've been desiring so much more, that we might begin to replace you. And God, as you come and you do this work in us, God, let us see and experience that it is a holistic change in our life. And as we let you in, God, we will change the way we speak, the way we act, the way we treat others, the way we look at life. All these things, Lord, are part of promises you give us as long as we seek you first. So we praise your name, God. We are a church that worships you, the one true God, and we love you. Thank you. It is in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that we pray these things. Amen.
Thanks again for joining us at Every Nation New York City, where our vision is to partner with God and people to transform the city one life at a time.